That's 7 times. Okay, back in the book of John, chapter 3. In verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, people have a long list of who the condemned are. We even read in Revelation, there's a list there that can't go into heaven. And people kind of go off of that list, you know. They think to themselves, well, you know, as long as I'm not in that list, I'll be all right. And human nature tends to believe that most people are worse than what they are, you know. Well, at least I'm not like them. And that's their thinking as far as justification is concerned, that they can be justified in their own works as long as they're not as bad as these other people. Well, notice what Jesus says here again to Nicodemus, and again in context, we're talking about those who will be going to heaven, and he's already brought up the serpent in the wilderness, that story, and how that those that looked to the serpent after they were bitten by the fiery serpents were alive, they were kept alive. They didn't die. And then he goes into verse 17, says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, you know, we're not changing gears here, but we're still talking about the same thing. Nicodemus is a lost man who is well acquainted with the law of God. He's a religious man, but he's lacking. And verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him, or he that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on God's Son, he that believeth on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Now, irregardless of who they were and what they were, and all of that, as long as one trusts Christ as their Savior, they're not condemned. You know, we have a world of religion that, you know, places all of these requirements upon people in order for them to enter into heaven. And here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior himself, says, whosoever believeth on him is not condemned. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ that he takes away sin. He came to Calvary and suffered and bled and died there for all of those who will believe in him. You say, well, what if they don't believe in him? Well, if they don't believe in him, then they're condemned. If they believe in him, if they trust in him, you know, not just merely believe that he's the Son of God, for the demons do that, don't they? They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're not saved. So, one must believe, and that belief is that Christ died for them, not everybody else. you can't believe that Christ died for somebody else and be saved. You got to believe He died for you. And when God grants one faith to believe that, they most surely do. It becomes personal. It becomes real. And they know that Christ died for them. So he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What does one have to do to be condemned? What does one have to do to go to hell? Well, the simplest answer would be nothing. You just don't do anything. You just live your life. You don't do anything. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll go to hell. And, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how sweet and kind, honest you are. It doesn't matter how hard working you are. It doesn't matter if you're a military man or woman. You know, people have the idea that if you're in the military, that you automatically get a pass to heaven, you know, the way they act. Well, that's not so. That's not so. He that believeth not that Jesus Christ died for their sins, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is getting personal with Nicodemus now. It can be a personal thing. You know, the Gentiles and all that crowd, well, sure, they're going to hell. You know, they don't know God, and they don't have the law of God. They don't have all that we have in our religion, of course. They're going to hell. But now Nicodemus is told, he that believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God is condemned. Now, the Jews are not primarily, mainly are not going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're not going to believe that He is the Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God who has come to redeem them. And they still don't. They still don't believe that. Even after all that they've seen and after all that's been recorded in history, you know, and what's recorded in the Word of God, they don't believe that. They reject that. Still today. So Nicodemus is being told then now that he's condemned. Christ says he's condemned. Christ says that that as far as his righteousness is concerned, it's not suitable for God to receive as far as salvation is concerned. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now here, Jesus brings out the depravity of man. Jesus said that light has come into the world. Right? He's talking by himself. God has come into the world, virgin born, to be the Redeemer of His people. He is the light. The world is full of darkness. And light has come. And the light of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was here for some 33 years, shone in this dark world. And It condemns people because they will not come to the light, that they can't stand the light, that they hate the light. You know, when light comes, they want to hide their eyes. They want to cover their eyes. They can't stand it. If you've been in the dark very long, I remember when I was in high school, I had an eye injury and they covered both my eyes. I think it was like 10 days. And I didn't see anything for 10 days, total darkness. Well, they pulled those patches off. That hurt. Didn't hurt because of the skin being pulled, but it hurt because of the light. And the first thing I did was, you know, want to close my eyes or cover my eyes. I couldn't stand it. Well, so it is with Christ in this world. It's a condemnation to the world that light has come into the world and that men love darkness rather than light. You see, it's not that we go out and preach the gospel to people who are eagerly waiting to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. But we love the gospel, don't we? We love to tell the old, old story. We love to tell how the God saved us. And we want to see other people saved. And so we go out and we talk to them and we pray for them. And we give them the simple truth of the gospel in hopes that they might be saved. And they don't want to hear it. They just don't. They hate the light and they love darkness. You see people groping about in this world and harming themselves with drugs and alcohol and people running around in gangs and murdering people. It's not because they don't like to do those things. They love those things. They love darkness. And, you know, we look at that and we think, how? You know, how could they love that? How could they love that harms them and kills them even? How could they love that? Well, they do. That's part of their nature. So, something has to happen, you know, in order for one who loves darkness to all of a sudden love light. Something has to happen. First of all, the light of God has to be shown upon them, and they've got to be born again, saved, and changed in order to reverse that, or in order to repent of their sins. And repent means to turn. And there, when you repent and trust Christ, you turn from what you used to be to a new creature. So repentance then must be given to those who love darkness. They love darkness, it says, rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why is it that thieves and hoodlums and all these people don't wake up at 7:30 in the morning and go out and rob and steal and commit all these crimes? Because they do that in the dark of the night. You know, why is it that kids don't wake up at 7:30 and say, well, let's have a party or let's go dancing and let's do things that are inappropriate, because they'd rather do that in the dark. And that's part of their nature, darkness. Not only spiritual darkness, but even physical darkness. That they don't want to be out in the light where they can be seen. Because what they're doing is evil. It's contrary to the law, and in many cases contrary to the wishes of their parents and others. So that is the natural state of things, and the natural way to look at this thing, that because of their evil, they'd rather be in the dark. They like the dark. God's people like the light. They like the light. We like the light because we can see. Roger and I were talking a while ago about driving in a strange place in the dark. It's hard to see. And, you've got to make a turn here in a short while, and you can't hardly see the road, and they don't have a sign up. It's a struggle. But if you're out here in the light, you can see. And it makes it easier. You and I love the light. We enjoy the light. We love the light of the Word of God that exposes all these things and explains all these things. That's light. And we're thankful to have that. But the unsaved, it's a different story, isn't it? It's a different story concerning that. Well, Nicodemus was one. He came out by night, undercover, when he came to see Jesus. Going to an undercover deal so no any other of the Jews might see him, or any of the other Pharisees might see him, so he does it in the dark. Or at least he thinks he does. He doesn't know he's going to the light. He doesn't know he's talking to the light. Now Jesus is telling him that he is the light, and that Nicodemus is of the darkness. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. And why is it that a lot of people have a problem with hanging the Ten Commandments somewhere? What is it about the Ten Commandments that would hurt someone? What is it about the Ten Commandments that you shouldn't hang them in a school or a courthouse where people could see them, and say, well, that's good. If we could follow the Ten Commandments, that'd be good. If we could follow after that. But because of the evilness of the heart, people don't want to do that. They don't want them. They don't want them there where people can see them. They don't want people in the courthouse. They don't want children in the schoolhouse to be exposed to God's light. Why? Because it makes them look bad. Makes them look bad. And again, you've seen that your whole life. The extremes that people will go to so that they're not exposed and they look bad. Everybody wants to look good, doesn't it? Most people do. They want to look good. They want to appear good. But when the light comes, that shows what you really are. You might hear a noise out in the yard at night, your imagination run wild, and you might say, well, it's this kind of animal or that kind of animal. Maybe it's a mountain lion out there. Maybe it's a bear, And you get the flashlight shine out there, and there's your neighbor's house cat. It exposes what it really is. And the light of God exposes us, doesn't it? Now, as believers, we're glad that it does. Unbelievers are not glad that it does. Unbelievers are not happy when the Bible says they're condemned and that they're going to face the wrath of God and that what they're doing is evil. They don't want to hear that. But the light exposes that. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved or made manifest. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why is it that 99.9 or maybe more than that of people in our area didn't come up here this morning and go to the house of God? Well, why is that? Well, you can think of all kinds of reasons. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're unable. Maybe they're old and crippled up and can't get out. Maybe this, maybe this, maybe this. But in the majority of the cases, it's the fact that they will not come to the light. What are you going to hear when you come to the house of God? You're going to hear and see that you're a sinner. You're going to see that Christ died for sinners. But you're going to be told from the light that you are a sinner. Some places, that's not true. And that's why in those places, most of the time, the parking lot might be full of people. Because they're not being told the truth. The true light exposes. You came this morning not fearing or dreading of being exposed. You came in hopes that God might expose you if you're lacking somewhere, if you're failing in your life somewhere, that God may help you in the Word of God and show you. And that you might live a better life for Him. So, that's the difference between the two, the believer and the unbeliever concerning the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. He that believeth on the truth and believeth in the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And only do we come to the light that are not so good deeds are made manifest, but we come to the light to for it to be made manifest that we are the children of God. And this is a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that's made manifest. So, we experience a great deal by coming to the house of God and looking to the Word of God. And we love it. There was a time when that wasn't so. That was a time when somebody would say, well, what do you say we get up and go to church on Sunday morning? You think, well, why would I do that? It's the last place I would go. You want to go to a bar? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Let's go. Not church. So, God then, when He saves, when He brings us to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then we have a desire for the light, which is He Himself and His Word. And this is Jesus' message to Nicodemus, an unsaved religious man. But not only Nicodemus, it applies to everyone that's ever been born into this world. It applies to them also. For all men are in the same predicament of unbelief and sinfulness, and their only hope of redemption is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read on. After this, after Jesus and Nicodemus part ways, and I told you last week, not that you didn't know, but I told you that Nicodemus was saved, and he did believe that he was talking to his Savior that day, and those things that Jesus said to him, they became real. It wasn't just a speech, but it became real, because Jesus involved him in that, and he was there. You know, years ago, when President Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, well, it was a speech, and some people, that's what it was a speech. And people are still memorizing that address today and are acquainted with it. And it's a speech. And if somebody quotes that speech today, it's just a speech, pretty much. But, you know, back then, when he gave that address, that was real to them, because they were meeting on a battlefield where people gave their lives and were shot and maimed and all that. It was real to them. It was their experience. Well, what Nicodemus may have been taking as a speech at first, well, it became real to him, as it is with believers in our day and time. They may hear the gospel many times until one day God makes it real to them, and they see the truth of the Word of God. And after these things, Jesus and His disciples, or came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. Now, though it may appear to say that Jesus was baptizing, I believe that His disciples were baptizing, that He tarried with them. He was there. And because He was there, there were many people that came at this time. But if you jump over to chapter 4, and verse 1 and 2 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, parentheses, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples." You know, to clear that up. And what would we have thought, or what would we believe, had God not put that in the Word of God? that Jesus himself baptized not. So Jesus is with his disciples, and they're baptizing believers. And there's going to be some antagonizers come into this story here in a little bit, trying to stir up trouble with John, and maybe even with John and Jesus himself. But anyway, it says, and John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So you have at the same time baptism taking place and two different or different individuals performing that. John was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, and the word Anon means natural fountains. In this place of Anon, there were fountains there. And it also says in that verse that there was much water there. Plenty of water. And I believe God informs us of this, and I believe, you know, God even predestinated the place where John was for the purpose of showing that if you're going to baptize somebody, you've got to have much water, because they've got to go all the way under the water. If that was not necessary, why would God emphasize that? Why would he say there was much water? When Philip baptized the eunuch, why would it emphasize there was much water there? Well, to show that baptism is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as a type of us being buried in him, and our old man buried in him, and us being arisen into a new life. And to sprinkle water on somebody's head is a pretty poor type of that. You know, we bury people, we bury them, don't we? It'd be an odd sight if you went to the cemetery and, you know, look over here. Here's somebody's leg sticking out of the dirt. You know, you'd say, they didn't bury him. You'd call somebody. They're not buried. Why aren't they buried? Because they're not all the way under the ground. Well, when someone is baptized, if they're not all the way under the water, they haven't been baptized. I don't care who baptized them. People want to give in and give up on some things, but you can't do that. You can't do that. And it's so important that I believe you ought to have a, you know, if you can, you ought to have a witness there to make sure they went all the way under the water. And if they didn't, you got to do it again. If they had a foot out of the water, you say, no, it didn't work. That foot came up again. Well, we'll do it again. Baptism is what baptism is. It's total immersion in water, and that's what they were doing in Judea, and that's what they were doing. John was doing in Anon. And the people came and were baptized because there's much water there. John could get the job done there. Then we have this interesting verse 24 that we won't have time to get into this morning. We'll have to do that the week after next. But it mentions, therefore, John was not yet cast into prison. And you have to go to the other Gospels to get that story. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 14 next time for that and read of the imprisonment of John. And does that not speak of a dark world or not? What did John do to anybody? Set down the sinners. What did he tell those people who came to his baptism? Called them a bunch of snakes. He told them he'd baptize, you know, if they came back with fruits, meat for repentance, he'd baptize them, but he wasn't going to baptize them in their sins. And they didn't like that. And they hated John from that minute on. And we'll find that the reason John goes to prison is because he took the Word of God and exposed Herod in his sin. And that's why.